What is fear? F-E-A-R. What is fear? Fear of the unknown. It's a block. I want to say that sometimes our fear is being confronted with ourselves. Sometimes our fear is being asked to step into the unknown because we are scared of who we'll be when we step into that unknown. I want to say fear is us being afraid of what is possible. Fear is us not realizing that our God is greater. Our God is higher. Our God is stronger than anything else. Fear is when we do things in our own strength. Hold on to that. It's going to be a bit of a theme this morning.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Power. Yeah.
break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Moses said to God, "Who am I to confront Pharaoh and lead Israel's children out of Egypt?" And God replied, "Do not fear, Moses. I will be with you every step of the way. And this will be a sign that I'm the one who has sent you. After you have led them out of Egypt, you'll return to this mountain and worship God." God said to Moses, "Do not fear. Do not fear." He was going to break the chains that were binding Israel into slavery. Do not fear, Moses. Do not fear. Do not fear, church, where God wants to take you. Do not fear, because God will be with you. And you will return and you will worship. Do not fear. Fear.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship. Worship you. You are here, moving. darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching it.
Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, Lord, your eternal love. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our waymaker. That before we even step into a new space, you are making that way. You are doing miracles, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and your Son. We thank you that we can say he is risen and we are risen in him, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, church, I haven't seen you for 4 weeks. A lot has happened in 4 weeks, and you can have a seat. A lot has happened in 4 weeks. A lot has happened. Maybe a lot has happened for you, but I want to share what's happened for me in 4 weeks, because it has been 4 weeks of change. 4 weeks of confronting my own fear of who I was in God. So 4 weeks, 4 weeks ago, I found out, as I told you at the beginning of the year, what was going to happen. It was confirmed 4 weeks ago that my position is disestablished and I have to go for a new role at work. Put that aside. But I was also told very last minute, is your passport ready? You're going to China. Now, those of you who know me, it's not going to China. I've been to China before, and I've learnt the secret word to get you through every banquet, Yong. It's bowler. As soon as I say bowler, the whole room is in laughter, and they think that I can speak Mandarin. Bowler means I am full and I'm content. So it wasn't the China that was the fearful part for me. It's having to navigate international airports, and in particular Beijing, because I've never been to Beijing airport before. I've only been to Shanghai, but I went with a partner too, so I had someone that I could lean into. I've never been to an international airport when really no one really knew much English. And having to also then get on a train to go to the domestic airport and wondering if I was on the right train, I was really, really fearful. As the elders know, I was praying that God would put something in the way so I didn't have to go to China. And so even Suzanne knows this, because I met her at the bus stop and I said, please pray for me, I don't want to go. It was the most fearful time I've been in. The day that I was meant to fly out, I was physically shaking that whole day, thinking, gosh, I've got to sit on a plane for 12 hours to get to Beijing. Then I've got to navigate Beijing airport and get on another plane to Xi'an. And anything can go wrong because it's Fiona you're dealing with. But I also have always lived my life, if a door opens, I walk through that door. I don't close the door myself. God closes doors. So I'm not someone that prays for doors to open. I pray that God will close the doors that need to be closed. And that's how I approached this trip to Beijing, because I'd already got out of it. About 5 weeks ago, my boss rang me and said, is your passport ready? You're flying out tonight. And I said yes, but then within 24 hours, I was allowed to stay in New Zealand. So God closed that door on me. But Xi'an, he didn't close on me, and I went. And I have had an enormous time of blessing, of having to confront my fear and realising that our God is greater, that he is my way maker, he's gone before. And he went before so that he could bless me in return. And I have had literally a whole week of just having a community, about three universities, just pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon me. And I just have to, Yong, the Chinese people, I'm so grateful for your people. The generosity of the Chinese culture is out of this world. And I've got to see things. I've got to be in one of the most ancient cities of the world. And God did that. Within 48 hours of losing my job, God blessed me. And I wanted to share that testimony because I believe that we all have fears. Yes. Yes. And those fears are often us having to confront ourselves. Nothing was going to happen to me on the plane. I wasn't scared about the plane. And actually, nothing was going to happen to me at Beijing Airport. I just had to follow the blue line to the bus and then the blue line to domestic departures. The time that I got really scared, though, was leaving, because China's slightly different to New Zealand. China has been exploited as a country for centuries. And so rather than having declaration to come in New Zealand, when you come in internationally, you have to do a declaration, I've got no food in my bag. In China, you have to do a declaration when you leave, I have taken no precious artifacts. So I'm sitting in this, standing at the international customs, looking at this declaration post, not remembering last time declaration was on the way out, going, I must be in the wrong airport, because declaration happens when you enter countries, not when you leave. So I was incredibly fearful that I was going to get, I had only 1 hour to get to my plane to go to New Zealand, that I was going to sit through this, stand through this customs line for an hour and get told, you're at the wrong customs, you need to go out and go down to the other one, and I'd miss my plane back to New Zealand. But I just was like, you know, just got to hold on to God. God will be with me in this. So just be encouraged. Like, God will be with you in your fear. Yes. And the one thing I have learnt in all of this is how many of us want to grow as Christians? How many of us? If you want to grow, raise your hand. No matter what age you're at, you can grow. The one thing that God has taught me is if you want to grow, you have to choose the right garden. You have to choose the right soil. And the soil is not comfort. The soil is challenge. If you want to grow, you have to be fertilized with challenge. That will stretch you. That will take you places that you've never been before. And you just might end up in China. And then you'll experience the blessing of the Chinese people. And you'll go, hallelujah, God is good. God is good. So be encouraged, church. Step into your fear. Because just as God said to Moses, do not fear, I will be with you. And the sign of me being with you is your return and worship. God said to me, do not fear, I'll be with you, and as soon as you're back, you'll have to worship lead the church. Do not fear. Choose the soil of challenge, not comfort. And just watch yourself grow. Amen.
Thanks, Fee, for sharing that. It's been an amazing journey, hasn't it? We're all on a journey, and where it takes us, you just never know. Getting out of my comfort zone was going to India for a year, but I was with my wonderful husband, so I wasn't too fearful about it, but was still fear of the unknown. But we were blessed over there, weren't we, Gary? Yeah, really blessed. And I'm glad we did it. It was a really awesome experience. Anyway, just like to welcome any visitors here today. I don't know if we've got any, but and it's still school holidays until tomorrow, and all the kids go back to school. Lots of parents going, yee-haw. Yes, so anyway, welcome, and we're going to, if you're on a roster, your rosters should be on Infanoodle. I had a look at mine, and I had to save, confirm, so do that, look on Infanoodle. Also, we've got a youth fundraiser coming up. Did you want to speak into that, Mark? Because you're the youth man, youth pastor.
Morena Church. So on the 11th of May, we've got a fundraiser coming up. The young people are coming to run a barbecue after church. So, hey, look, big thank you. Some people have been donating to that already and not even waiting for the barbecue, which is absolutely amazing, and that's the heart of this church. So thank you very, very much. So after church on the 11th, they'll be doing the cooking, and hopefully they'll all be here, and you'll get to meet our amazing, absolutely amazing young people that are part of our church. Just because we might not see them here on a Sunday, Friday's their church, and they are part of this church. They are part of your family. So come prepared on Sunday. It's not next week. There's no youth next week either because it's opening weekend. Only some of you will know what that is. And so I won't be around that weekend. So the following weekend, 11th of May, barbecue, supporting the youth with just some of the stuff that we do, some of the food we're putting on for them, activities and things like that. That's where that money's going. Sometimes we've had up to 30 turn up, and we've only got a couple that have families tied to our church, and they're amazing as well. So it's an incredible opportunity to bless young people of this valley. So look forward to seeing you all here with your wallets on the 11th of May.
Thank you, Mark. We do look forward to that, to some yummy food. Talking about food, we've got our community lunch coming up as well on the 2nd of May. If you want to contribute to that, go and see Lisa or Lindsay. Where's Lindsay? She's here. The wonderful Lindsay. And come along to it. If you've got a spare hour or so, come down. I've been a couple of times and, oh my gosh, I didn't need dinner afterwards. I was so full. And they have dessert as well. Hardly ever have a dessert. So come along to that, bring a friend if you can. Pastoral news. We can see that Royce is not here today. He's got a bad cold and cough, so he's going to keep that to himself, which is wonderful. So that's why he's not here this morning. However, moving on, we've got some birthdays. Kaya, is that how you say it? I need to get it right. Kaya, Louise, Andrew and Jamie have all got birthdays. So if you see them out in the foyer there, wish them a happy birthday. Children, there's no program for you today, but I'm sure if you start to get a bit restless, you can take your children to the creche. What? Do you want to sing it? Okay, I'll put the mic down. I'll mute the mic. All right, happy birthday to you. Birthday to you. Happy birthday, everybody. Happy birthday to you. Awesome. Hip hip hooray, yes. Awesome. It's good to celebrate these things, eh? They only come once a year, so you can make the most of it. I think we could all get up and have a stretch and meet somebody. How's that sound? Here, I'll give you 5 minutes. Okie dokie. We've all said our hellos. If you'd like to go back to your seats, please. Please. What's that? Hello, 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 hello. What's that? I'm glad you're all having a lovely time and you can all do the same after church. Have a coffee and a cup of tea and get to know someone that you haven't met before. I was just Fiona had the word fear that was in her mind, reflecting on that. And I was reflecting on all our holidays that we've had. Like, we've had Easter, and then we've had Anzac Day, and so it's been great. But the word I was thinking of was sacrifice, that Jesus had laid down his life for humanity, and he was the ultimate sacrifice of selfless love. And also Anzac Day, we saw thousands of men and women who died to give freedom to our country and a lot of countries overseas as well. And that also is another example of selfless love. So, I thought, well, you know, what can I do to show selfless love to others? And what can I sacrifice in my life as a follower of Jesus? And I didn't come up with an answer for that, but I thought, well, we can all just reflect on that quietly to ourselves. It may be live lives of service, maybe, but just to try and mirror Jesus' example of self-sacrifice in our own lives. And God doesn't ask us to give equally. He asks us to sacrifice equally. So I think we should just pray and just thank God for his sacrifice and just reflect on the selfless love that Jesus died for us on that horrible way to die on the cross for us. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross. And we remember that over the Easter time as we reflect and just think about the freedom that we have, the freedom that you've given us, freedom from sin and freedom from death, Lord. We just thank you for that sacrifice. These words cannot explain how we feel towards you sometimes because we can't comprehend it, Lord. We just can't comprehend what you went through. Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless us this morning. And bless our pastor who's not well this morning as well. We pray for a healing in Jesus' mighty name, that you would just come upon him and his family and just heal him in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So this morning we haven't got a preacher per se. We have a video. And it's called When Violence Meets Jesus. So we're just going to play that, and then we're going to have a song and wrap the service up. Okay?
Kia ora koutou katoa. Ko John Edmonds tōku ingoa, ko te hahi eriri o whakatāne, te whare karakia. G'day, I'm Jono Edmeads, and I have the privilege of serving as the Associate Pastor here at Whakatāne Baptist in the sunny Bay of Plenty. Today we're going to take a look at the story of Saul's conversion and his encounter with Jesus in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. But before we do, allow me to open with a karakia. Mi noi tātou, he honore he kororia ki te atua, hei mau ngā rongo ki te whenua, he whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa, hanga e te atua, hei ngā kauhau, ki roto ki tēnā o mātou. Whakatongia tō wairua tapu, hei āwhina he tohutohu ia mātou, hei ako hoki i ngā mahi mō tēnei rā. Honour and glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to all people. Lord, develop a new heart inside all of us. Instill in us your sacred spirit. Help us, guide us in all the things we need to learn today. Amen. Let's begin by reading the passage from Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul's a fella who has a bit of a reputation at this point in the story of the early church. You might know him or be familiar with him by his later name Paul, a fellow who wrote many of the letters to the church that it contained in the New Testament. But at this stage in the story, Saul's only known as a fellow who had overseen the execution, the stoning of another apostle named Stephen a few chapters earlier. He was known to be someone who was vehemently against God's people, against Jesus' people, the people of the way as we find them known here. Saul at this point is simply filled with violence. He's breathing out murderous threats. They consume him. They come as regularly as he breathes in and out. Where does this violence come from? How does it emerge? How does it come to be so prominent within him? Well, Saul was a Pharisee. He was one who was completely fixated on upholding God's law, the law given to his people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, as the means by which they could come to know and to enter in relationship with God. He was concerned not just with his own upholding of that, but with others' upholding of that, with the institution and all that it contained. And we see that his mission today, as he's on this road to Damascus, is one that he believes is indeed God's mission. But it's God's mission clouded by violence. It would seem as we look at these things, as we look at Saul's life, that the thing that is driving him is indeed a spirit of fear. A fear of this new way. These people of the way, these followers of Jesus, who have been spending their time around the temple and now are spreading further afield, where they're preaching the news of not only his death, but his resurrection. Where they're seeing things happen like healings. Things are coming about that are good. He seems concerned and fearful that they pose a threat to what is right and what is true according to the tradition that he has known and been taught. For Saul at this point, a man driven by fear and concern that others, other human beings pose a risk to the way that God has called, he senses, them to live, having not recognized Jesus as the Messiah, is on a mission. It's a mission where he's got permission from the religious leaders to act in a way that is violent towards those who would profess Jesus as Lord. He's got permission to imprison and drag back these people of the way to Jerusalem, to put them on trial as had happened to Stephen, with the ultimate end that probably they would be executed. This murderous threat that was being carried by Saul was one that was very real and very tangible to the early church. It's interesting to think about this, because the attitude and the mission displayed by Saul is not something that seems particular to him. Often enough, throughout history, we've seen times where different people, with different organizations, with different groups, have at times seen other human beings as a threat to their survival or to the comfort that they enjoy. Maybe it's at a racial level. Maybe it's been from the point of a nation. But equally, it can happen within our churches, within our own lives, in more subtle ways, I think. Where a fear that somebody else's existence, somebody else's attitude, could threaten our comfort or our way of knowing or being, such that we need to employ violence to remove their existence. At worst, I guess, this ends in genocide. At best, it is simply what is stated here, murder. The outcome of this is never really that good. In our lives as Christians, we probably are a little bit like Saul sometimes. It's easy to think of him as somebody who God transformed from being radically opposed to the way of Jesus to one who was the foremost proponent, I guess, of the gospel to those who were other, those who were different, the apostle to the Gentiles, the people who were not of the people of Israel. The transformation that goes on because of Saul's encounter with Jesus here is profound. But for those of us who are in a church in Aotearoa, where for the most part we don't suffer persecution per se, in fact, perhaps we're just emerging from the end of a time in which we have been profoundly a part of the institution, the institutional framework that has defined and shaped the culture of this land. We can find ourselves learning, actually, here from what Saul did, from the traps he fell into. Because I think, perhaps like Saul, who was particularly reliant and particularly concerned with the means of coming to God that the law provided, rather than with relationship with God or with Jesus as we would believe himself, he'd got just subtly sidetracked. I think we can do this in different ways. Maybe a simple example is the way that certain people, and maybe I'm reflecting on my own context here a wee bit, rely particularly upon coffee as a means to operate in the way that God has called them. It might be so that they can get up in the morning for their quiet time, or maybe so that they can engage with people that they need to engage with as part of what God has called them to in his mission. But whatever the cause, all of a sudden, if the threat was to take away or to diminish the access or the importance of coffee within their life, it could become a little bit of an issue. Certainly, I know in my household, the reliance of some people upon coffee is a bit of a standing joke. It's necessary. It's a necessary means maybe to interact with others, but certainly to interact with Jesus at times. So what do we do when our coffee, if you like, gets stripped away? Or when something seems to be eating into the importance or the accessibility of it? This thing that might help some of us, not me personally, but some of us come to Jesus. What do we do with that when it gets diminished? Well, do we act out of fear of those who might diminish our access to coffee, who might confiscate our access to the coffee machine at work? Or do we respond in a way that says, no, we trust in Jesus and he will provide our needs rather than relying on coffee? Well, I guess it was a little bit similar for Saul. You might be able to follow me here, you might not. But I guess the sense is that he was particularly concerned with the means by which he was helped to access relationship with God rather than with his relationship with God or with Yahweh himself. At the time, I guess that's understandable. But when this fear of others, the fear of those who would strip away the means by which we come to God, comes into play and gets matched with a social or a political license to commit violence against those who are pulling apart the comfort that we enjoy about the ways that we come to Jesus, then that thing can turn into something that is quite dangerous. Whether it be in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, might be in our interpersonal relationships within our churches as much as it is about anything in our communities or in our wider world. But we recognize that attitude, that concern, where it becomes primarily about preserving our comfort in coming to Jesus rather than our priority on him himself, That's idolatry, and that's wrong. And where that causes us to have a spirit of violence within our hearts, that's something that we need checking in us just as much as anybody else whom we might perceive to be as bad or as dangerous to the church as Saul does themselves. But the good news is that as we turn another couple of verses, we see that Saul had an encounter with Jesus. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. All of a sudden, he falls to the ground and hears a voice from nowhere speaking to him, asking him this question, "Why do you persecute me?" The voice knows Saul by name, knows what he's been up to, and speaks directly to the heart of his mission as he understands it now. There's a few things to note here. The first being that Jesus is with, inside, however you want to put it. He exists in the space where his people are persecuted. Where people suffer violence for his name, he is present with them. And I'd argue that because he dwells within them by his Holy Spirit, he is present to those around them in their community. So where whole communities are persecuted, whether it's purely because of their faith or not, Jesus is present there by the power of his Holy Spirit. He knows what it is to suffer such violence because of his own death on the cross. He understands what it is to be persecuted. When we perpetrate violence because of the attitudes in our hearts, our own defensiveness about the ways in which we wish to come to Jesus, whether it's the time we meet on a Sunday morning, the place we gather, or the means by which we gather, when we get precious about the way that we come to Jesus rather than holding primarily tight to our relationship with him, we can find ourselves participating in this violence against such communities or against such individuals as we might have contact with. Those who we see as a threat to our comfort, our primary means of relationship, when those things become idolatrous, we can commit the same violence. And so it's a sobering thought as we read Jesus' question to Saul here, to remember that when we commit that, whether it's in our thoughts, our words, or our actions, we are indeed committing violence against Jesus. Secondly, when this violence is in our hearts, in our communities, in our worlds, when it encounters Jesus, it has no defense. You'll note that after the question that gets asked to Saul on the road, his response is not one of explaining his actions, of justifying why he is on this road to Damascus with this license to imprison and to drag people back to be put on trial. The answer is only a reckoning with who Jesus is. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. For us, when violence in our lives, but equally when violence in the world around us, in our communities, in the globe as a whole, meets and encounters the presence of the risen Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that can defend it. There is nothing that can justify violence in the face of the one who has suffered that violence to the end and yet has defeated it in his resurrection power. We recognize that this violence still exists. It's not as though it's gone away. And indeed, the early church continued to suffer persecution in different stages. But the good news is that there is no defense for this in Christ Jesus. And particularly for those of us who would profess to follow him, there is no defense in our hearts. What we need is a true encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. You might be thinking about this in terms of your own hearts, but I'd equally invite you and encourage you to pray for your community, for our world, that in every case where violence exists, it would be met with the presence of Jesus, with the voice of Jesus calling out as he did to Saul, "Why do you persecute me?" That the answer would not be a defensiveness, but the answer would be an initial reckoning or a re-reckoning with the truth of who Jesus is, with the truth that he is indeed the Prince of Peace, asking that that peace that comes only through him would reign in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, our communities, our nation, and the world. I think it's also a heartbreaking image what we see here of Saul. Because Saul, like many of us would like to be, I guess, was wholeheartedly, at least in his mind, sold out for the cause of God, for the cause of Yahweh. He was devout. He was wholehearted in his attempts to be faithful and to bring others to a place of faithfulness. But it's heartbreaking that despite all of those things, despite all his efforts, and despite the fact he'd gone off on the wrong path, that in all his efforts to serve God, he wasn't able to recognize the voice of the one he claimed to serve. You see, when Jesus spoke, his response, "Who are you, Lord?" belies the fact that he doesn't know the voice of the Father or Jesus who makes him known to us. The truth, though, of the answer, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," rings true for Saul, and his life is changed. As I mentioned before, all of a sudden he was now on a different trajectory. His mission was about to be changed forever. His sense of what God was up to and his ability to respond to that was going down a different path. A different path, maybe, but as we see from the command he receives, it's not a different one altogether. You see, there's not much time for Saul to sit and to contemplate what's going on. Immediately upon Jesus identifying himself, we see in the text that he is called to get up and to go into the city, where he will be told what he must do. Folks, I think it's significant that Saul wasn't sent back to Jerusalem. He wasn't sent back to the place of comfort, the place where the temple was, the place where the ways of worship that he was so committed to defending were centered. He continued on the path that he was already heading. Except this time, he's doing it on God's command, not out of his own attempts to be holy, to be zealous, to be on top of the board for standing up for what God is about. But he does it because God has told him, and really because he has little other choice. He moves into a life that will now be in step with the Spirit's guidance, that will move forward in the path that God has for extending his mission, the truth of the good news, to all people, to all places, that one day every knee would bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord. His part in that was now to begin. But as the words of the old hymn say, the beginning of all these things really is to trust and obey, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So what does he do? He gets up, but as he gets up, well, he's got a bit of a problem. His eyes have been blinded by this light that he has seen, and he can't do things on his own. But the good news for him and for us, I think, is the truth that just as the Spirit would guide him to the right place where he would find and hear what he was to do next, so we see that the Spirit has done his work, that Jesus has been encountered by not just Saul, but the men that he was with. They haven't encountered Jesus in quite the same way. They're rendered speechless rather than blind. But I think it's a beautiful image there of the fact that each of us in the body of Christ, as we encounter Jesus in different ways, is equipped to hold one another's hand, to carry one another where somebody cannot, and equally to have the capacity to walk on in the place that he's calling us to. You see, Saul got up from the ground. He didn't know where to go. He didn't have the capacity to get there on his own, but these fellas weren't blind. They just couldn't talk. It seems that probably Saul, given he was able to respond to Jesus, could talk. Between the lot of them, they had what it took to get to Damascus. He was going to continue to be blind for 3 days. But because of the provision of Jesus, because of how Jesus had encountered others on the road and how they were willing to respond to what was happening, they were able to make it, and his part in God's mission was able to continue. The truth is, folks, that when we encounter Jesus, not only does violence no longer have an answer, but we have the opportunity to encounter and to know the voice of our Father made known to us as he has done through Christ Jesus and through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity for genuine relationship with our God. Isn't that cool? Thirdly, We have the opportunity, we have the blessing that we come in the body of the church. We journey together in this mission. Jesus has encountered each of us in different ways. Will we be open to the different ways he has equipped us to help one another, to move forward in the direction that he is calling us to? Not moving back to the things that bring us comfort in our relationship, but instead stepping into the path that God has for us in the future. Folks, I think it's worth thinking sometimes about who it is that we fear. As we reflect on how Saul started his journey here, we see that his fear was largely of other humans. A fear because he thought they were a threat to what God was doing for his people and through his people. But as he encounters Jesus, we see that his vision of life is changed. For the moment in this story, he's blinded. But nonetheless, it's changed, isn't it? Proverbs 9 verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Saul, all of a sudden, encountered the risen Lord Jesus. He knew God in a particular way. When people talk about the fear of the Lord, I think, I guess, of my experience of sailing. When I go sailing, I recognize that the wind, that the ocean, that the waves, they all have power that I can't control. I know something of what they are capable of, but I can also sense and read the conditions. God's given me the faculties to do that. And so I respond in kind, knowing what they are, knowing how they can act in their power, but also recognizing what they're doing now that allows me to behave in accordance with that, in a certain way that allows me to tack up and down and make it where I need to go. Thinking about the fear of the Lord is something similar, I think, albeit on a far more serious scale. Through Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we know who God is. We know his power. We know he is outside our scope of imagination and understanding. But the joy is that we, through the work of the Holy Spirit, have the ability to sense what he's doing and respond in kind. But that requires relationship. That requires us to be focused and open to what he's doing, rather than allowing the things and the means by which we come to him, the ways in which we worship, the things we sing, the ways we like, the volume adjusted. We have to step out beyond that. We have to say that we will not allow those to be idols, and we have to choose to make him the object of our fear, of our reverence, of our respect, primarily and above all else. Because when we do that, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of being able to sense what he's up to and follow in his way. You see, when Saul encountered Jesus, when he finally knew who the Holy One was, had the knowledge of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, all of a sudden he was able to begin to understand that the way of Jesus, the way of God, was not the way of violence, but instead the way of peace. That the important thing was relationship, rather than just getting things in the right order or chasing other people up with violence. We see just at a little bit further on in Acts chapter 9 that the early church was noted as having lived in the fear of the Lord, and that they were being encouraged by the Holy Spirit, causing them to increase in number. Fearing God rather than humans, choosing the path of violence that Jesus offers to us, the path of peace, I should say, rather than violence that Jesus offers to us, is something that we are called to do. But the good news is that we don't do it alone. We do it with the help of his Holy Spirit, who guides us and will speak to us in the place that he calls us to, in our Damascus, if you like. But equally, he equips us with one another, those he has encountered in different ways at different times within our local church communities, that we might be equipped for our part in his mission, for what he's doing to renew our communities, our world, to bring his peace to bear. This is the good news of Saul's encounter with Jesus. God bless you wherever you are, wherever you're engaging with us. May you know the Spirit speaking to you, guiding you, and blessing you as you seek your part, the next steps that you're called to as part of his mission. God bless you. Amen.
Royce, I know you're watching online, but it appears to happen again. Royce will know we've got a bit of a running joke there. When I started this morning, I did ask you, you know, what is fear? And I told you a story of myself encountering fear. And in that story, it is fear of other people, you know, and how that can expose ourselves to ourselves. Also talked about the soil. One of the things I said, and I only said it once, is don't let comfort be your soil. Let challenge be your soil. And if you saw just what's been talked about, Saul's conversion took him on a path of challenge, because everything he found comfortable, he had to confront. For us to grow as a church, to grow in a soil of challenge, is for us to accept everyone just as they are. Not as they should be, because not even we are where we should be, but to accept people just as they are, to get to know people. When we do our coffee afterwards, big challenge, sit with people you don't know. Get to know people, because that will confront our own fear. That will enable us to grow as a church. When I left China, this gives you a picture of just the difference of culture. I went to China with a bag and a suitcase. When I left, I was pulled this big, large suitcase into an elevator with another suitcase. My father had been to China. My father lived in China for about 12 years, so it's a bit more of the story there. But there was an American couple in the elevator who were on a tour group to China. Now, most people, when they go to China, they go on tour groups, which means you don't actually get to meet the people of China. You get to see the things of China, have a bit of a cultural experience, a little bit like when international people come to New Zealand and they go to Rotorua, they get a cultural experience, but they don't really get to experience the culture of New Zealand. So I was in this elevator with these two suitcases, and this Chinese couple turned to me and said, "That's a lot of luggage." And I said, "Yes, the big one has got all the gifts in it." And they said to me, "Surely your family could come to China, then you wouldn't have to buy all those gifts." And I said, "No, these are gifts given to me by my Chinese connections." They were predominantly given to my father. People who knew my dad found the hotel I was staying at, and they all sent me gifts. Like, so I've got at home like eight tins of green tea from Hangzhou, which is like the green tea capital of the world. I've got some green tea also from Xi'an, which is the second green tea capital of the world, but Hangzhou is where you get the Longjin tea. And it's amazing, because even we don't know what green tea is like in New Zealand. In China, the Hangzhou green tea, you put it in a glass of nearly boiling water, but not boiling, and it will sink down to the bottom. When it's ready to drink, there's a field of grass that's standing up at the bottom of your glass. It's not like New Zealand green tea. That's horrible. This is it literally is like you're drinking a field of grass, and it's just so sweet. There's no horrible aftertaste to it. And to me, that's a miracle of God, to see a tea when it's meant to be drunk all standing up as a field of grass. So I ended up, I got eight tins of that sent to me to take back to Dad. I got four bottles of Beiju, which is stuff that even I don't want to touch because it's like petrol. But that's with Dad as well. That's Chinese whiskey. I've got silk galore, which apparently was sent to me, again from Hangzhou, so another place in China. Toys, all this stuff just given to me in this giant suitcase. And these Americans saying, "Your people should come and get these gifts for themselves." No, this is the generosity of a people when you get to know them. A generosity of a people when you get to know them. And most of the world judges people from other countries. Jude and Gary got to spend time in India, another country that people were very quick to go, well, this is what Indian people are like. But they know the heart of their culture, because they stepped out of their comfort zone into a zone of challenge and knowing God was there all the way. There are people we don't know in Wainuiomata. There are people that we are scared to sit next to on a bus. There are people that we'll cross the street for, because we you know, walking down the street and there might be a mongrel mob member walking down and you're like, oh, no, better not, they might hit me. And so you jump to the other side just to protect yourself. But imagine what happens when you step out of that challenge zone, step into that challenge zone and just say hello to that person. After all, God's there. God's there. In the hello, he's there in the generosity. That when they talk about the violence, you know, and Christians can be prone to violence, that's the type of violence that happens, is when Christians just go, oh, we don't want to know these people. One of the greatest things we can do as a church is on the 11th of May. Our young people, most of them don't come to our church. Get to know them. Get to know them for who they are. I've spent some time, they've cooked for me, and I tell you what, the Chinese burger, you know, that chili burger, that I swear that comes from Xi'an, that burger, it was like gold. I still had the taste of that burger on my palate, Mark. It was such an amazing burger. Eric and I got to be judges for one of the cooking competitions that they had. And these kids, they were swearing, they were vaping, but they were kids and God loves them. They're not like us. It's a chance for us to step into our challenge zone on the May the 11th and go, these are our kids. These are our kids. Mark's going.
Everything that you need to accomplish, everything that God has for you, is in here.
Yes.
It's here, ready for taking. You've got to reach out and grab it. But we've heard about fear today. I forgive you for stealing what me.
She wasn't afraid.
It's okay, God gave me more than enough than what I needed, so I could share. So, we've got God here. I saw a whole lot of hands go up this morning because you want to grow in God. But there's fear. How heavy is this glass of water? Who can... Give me a guess, how heavy is this glass of water? If you're American, you're going to tell me ounces?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What is that, about
12 ounces?
8 ounces, 12 ounces, 10 ounces? How heavy is it? Not very heavy, eh?
It's about 15 grams.
15 grams? The expert over here. How long can I hold it out here for? This is your fear. This is your fear, my fear. My fear of stepping into where God's asking me to go. My fear of gathering around people around me who are further in their walk with Christ than I am. My fear. I would much easier to hang around with people who aren't walking with God, if you're not walking with God. Much easier to hang around with people that tell you what you want to hear, that think the same thing as you do. Fear. To gather around people who are further ahead than you are and build those relationships. After a while, this glass starts getting wet. God's still here. God hasn't moved. His plan for you hasn't changed. But what happens is our fear, it starts to get heavier. what's happening between the distance between us and our God? It's getting bigger. And God's saying, put the flipping glass down, will you? Put the glass down. You don't need to carry it. The longer you carry it, the heavier it's going to get. And guess what? We get to a point where we're quite comfortable holding it down here and not letting it go. We don't let the fear go for us to grow, for us to build relationships, to repair relationships, to get close to God, to grow in God. And we repeat, and God's going, put the glass down. And he comes and meets us, right at that point in me, right where that fear is. Don't do this. Don't pick it up again, because the same thing's going to happen. You can hold it for a while, but even that 8-ounce glass of water, after an hour, my arm's going to start hurting. After a day, my arm's going to start stiffening up, cramps are going to set in. I'm going to be unable to use my arm in the way that God intended me to use what I have. If you are struggling with anything today, I want to encourage you, as they play their song, come up the front. Elders are here. There's people around you that will pray for you. But I want you to acknowledge that you are struggling in. So we can say, God, come into that area in Jesus' name. That name has all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth. Take away that fear. You might step into something new, something fresh. Something new, something fresh might come your way. Don't leave it. I want you to kick it to the curb. It was part of the object lesson, I'm sure. I want you to kick it to the curb, eh? Hey, let go. I'm going to get two fingers up. So if that's you, don't sit in the puddle. I mean, there's a little bit of humour there, but this is so serious because you can't stand like this. You can't. You have to be on one side or the other. If you're standing like this, then you're on Satan's side. You're not on God's side, and you're not going to grow. You need to step on that side. Release your fear. Step into everything that he has. I've heard amazing testimonies recently of people who have stepped out of that fear and seen what God's doing in their lives. Changing lives. And that's causing impact around them. That's what God wants us to
do. See, I haven't seen a song either. It's all about God's faithfulness. A faithfulness that is just above every fear that we have. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I'll sing of the goodness. Never fails me. All my days are held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my so good.
my life laid down. I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. Running after me. Your goodness is running after. Down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
You are good, good.
Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
Let us be a people that walk in your power, Lord. Let us be a people, Lord, that do not walk in a spirit of fear, but in a spirit of power, knowing that you are there ahead of us, that your goodness is running after us. Lord, let us be a people that just are humbled by your name, and that the fear that we're known for is the fear of God, not the fear of others. Just be with us, Lord. Let us know in our hearts that, you know, Sunday doesn't begin and end at 10 and 11:30. That actually it begins now in our relationships that we have from this point forward, in our comings and our goings, in our evening and the morning. You are there, and we have been called to follow you there. Amen.
On a side note of that, I just want everybody to remember that Jesus loves you no matter what you're going through. So no matter your struggle, no matter how sad or hurt or happy and glad, he's right there and he loves you no matter what. So don't lose sight of that in the pain.